Well, good morning. I am glad to be back with this opportunity to encourage you. 2 weeks ago, Daniel did a masterful job of using God's word, especially with Senior Recognition Sunday, of just reminding us of God's goodness, and really for us to see that. That was great. Last week, if you missed it, you missed out. We had Stephen Smith, who works with Mercy Ships, come and share with us, and that was a great thing. All week long, I was thinking more and more about my prayer life. Oftentimes, I really don't take advantage of that. With that in mind, it's really kind of a thought today. Prayer. We as a staff have been going through this. I mentioned it last week, but if there's ever anything that you can't get to, like lights, for instance, get too old of or grow too far beyond knowing more about, growing more in your understanding of, it's prayer. And so we as a staff are making a commitment to that, to always revisit that discipline of the faith so that we can lead out in praying for you. I mean, I've told you many times, every Monday we have a prayer list that Mrs. Mickey puts out for us from those that share with us as a staff. You kind of put it on the card, we share it with our prayer team, but us as a staff, we kind of go through that, and we pray for those things. And so when you share that, please know that we take that seriously. We value that. So I want you to be aware of that. And so we're going to kind of go through some pictures here of some of the challenges that many of us are kind of in a loop. You ever been in a loop where it's just painful and you keep going back and forth? There's a ride at Six Flags this past summer a year ago, and we're going to have to go do it again, which is great. But it's the one, I think it's the Catwoman's Whip here in Six Flags, and you just keep spinning. I promise you, that was the longest 2 minutes of my life. Like, I just kept going and going and going and going. And in my, there's my 10-year-old, 9-year-old at the time. He says, "Daddy, are you okay?" Because he saw that something was about to happen. But have you ever been so defeated because you're in this loop? Maybe it's the negative narrative that surrounds you. One that maybe someone else is telling, or maybe you're telling yourself. Maybe it's because you've just experienced an overwhelming loss and the grief has just got you so tied down that you're never moving forward. Maybe it's the oppressive reality of evil that's in the world and you're just so captivated by it that you can't look beyond it to a horizon, a hope that Christ has formed for us for eternity. Maybe it's this, many of us have been here, and I can speak for myself. I remember when I saw this person face to face that I needed to confess this with. I had a root of bitterness, some resentment towards this person, and I had to drive to South Carolina from Florida at the time to tell him face to face that I've been harboring this for decades. And so maybe some of you are in that loop. Maybe it's failure. For some reason, it's some failure that you just keep replaying over and over, and you're never getting ahead from it. Or maybe it's your past sin that for some reason, even though it was decades ago, you continue to replay it. Even though you know God's goodness and His grace has paid for it, but for some reason, you're stuck in it. Maybe for some of us, it's an unhealthy habit. I mean, we try to cold turkey that thing all the time and we keep getting back to the same place. Maybe it's an unhealthy relationship. Some of you are in a codependent relationship and you know it's not good, but you still keep going back. Some of you are having, you're having difficulty in your marriage as we speak. And you just don't know how to break the loop. What do you do when it seems like everything is against you? And here's what I want us to get. If you forget anything I say past this point, that's fine, but you need to know this part, if anything. You can trust God to do what is right, even if it seems that everything else is going wrong. You can trust Him to do what is right, even when everything else is going wrong. Mentioning prayer, here are some things that prayer is. Some things, just two. Prayer is a declaration of two things. It's a declaration of your weakness, and it's a declaration of dependence. I don't know where it happened for me, or maybe it's happened to you, but it happened for me sometime along the way from when I trusted Jesus to save me at age 15, and even before then when I was praying as a little kid, but so many times since, that somewhere I've deviated from the point of really having a childlike faith, asking a father who is good to care for me, and coming as a child to this point where I'm almost like behaving in prayer as if God's my peer, and I'm negotiating with him as if I've got something to give him that will better him. I'm going to give you some advice here, God. This is how it should go. This is how it should roll out. How crazy is that? So, for instance, last night, we're sitting there. It's getting close to bedtime. We're packing for Sky Ranch. Can I get a witness? Pray for these guys. The Pollards are coming this week. So the youngest son, Sammy, 6 years old, sitting on the bench at the table, and for some reason he just falls back and bops his head. When I held him as his dad, trying to console him with the pain that is going through, and you know, kind of rubbing where he bopped his head, that little pop knot that he had there, he wasn't trying to negotiate with me on how to do that right. He wasn't telling me all the reasons why I should do things differently. You know what he wanted in that moment as a child? He wanted his daddy to be present, to listen. He came as a child into my arms. Why have we forgotten that? In weakness, coming to God and saying, I have no idea here, but I know you do. I'm clueless as to where to go from here. I have no idea at all, but I know you do. And I depend on you to solve this. I trust you to solve this. And I want you to know that in that moment, you win. Even if everything else doesn't change, you win when you come to him as a child in weakness and dependency. You win. Your circumstances may not change, but you're being changed in them. Praise God for that. And we could stop there, right? He's still good, even if the situation isn't. The psalmist does something incredible, and I want us to get this. And so dependence happens when we're at our wit's end. And here's something I learned this morning, a little bit after 3 a.m., because I couldn't sleep. When you understand grace, when it finally comprehends how you needed it to save you, you begin to understand you need much more of it. So the psalmist here in, as Nathan, one of our elders, read earlier, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 121, the psalmist does these three things to break the loop. He thinks about this oppression that's happening to him, and the first thing is he prays for divine deliverance. The second thing, he's going to pray for divine wisdom. And then finally, he's going to pray for divine intervention. The first one, praying for divine deliverance. Verse 121, I have done what is right and just. Do not leave me to my oppressors. So that we understand this, for the psalmist to be able to declare that he has done what is right and just, he understands that there's a standard bearer for that. It's called the moral argument for God. The fact that there is a good and evil, a right and a wrong. He's acknowledging that and saying that the word of God is a true source for the standard, and I've done what is right and just, which in turn he's implying that God is right and just because that's where he gets the standard from. So God's the one who's holy and right and just, and he has done according to what God has said, but do not leave me to my oppressors. Do not let them have their way with me. They keep crouching over me, holding me back, accusing me. I have done what is right, what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Then he continues, and this is prayer. This is petition. This is coming as a child. Give your servant a pledge of good. Some of your texts say the word surety here. It's the idea of a deposit, guaranteeing some relationship here, which is powerful to consider because in the New Testament, we have a guarantee. It's the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that we are children of God. Give your servant a pledge of good. And so first, when we see that God is holy, second, when we see that God is good, it says, let not the insolent oppress me. Don't let them have their way. And then in verse 123, my eyes long for your salvation. Long for your salvation. I anticipate the day when you will return and bring me to yourself. I can't wait. My eyes long for your salvation. It's just this idea that we see in Hebrews 12, where the writer of Hebrews says, and fixing your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing your eyes on him. Oftentimes we even think about the picture of Peter in Matthew's gospel where he took his eyes off of Jesus. I mean, he's doing something that is crazy, and then crazy creeps in. And he realizes how crazy it is, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus. Oh, you a little faith, and he lifts him back up. That's us. And so he's saying, like, my eyes long for your salvation. I'm looking forward. It's like me riding the Catwoman's whip. I just kept spinning, and I was looking for that moment, for that thing, just the hydraulic, just to release a little bit, because I knew it was about to be over. My eyes long for your salvation and for the righteous and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. You think about the people in Babylonian exile, right? They've got the prophecies letting them know that there's going to be a remnant that returns, saying that God was going to bring them back, and they trusted that promise. They longed for that salvation, for the fulfillment, and so they kept looking forward to when that would happen, when that would come. And so again, verse 121, we see God is holy. Verse 122, God is good. And then finally in 123, God is faithful. We bring the matter to the Lord. We wait in patience. And we don't grow weary in our waiting. You know, this waiting is an opportunity. It's not a sentence. Oftentimes we make our waiting, these moments when we're looking for God to deliver, as a sentence. And we have to pay our time, do our time. And we forget the fact that Jesus has already paid for that. The punishment's been dealt with. The second point. First, if you remember, we prayed for divine deliverance. And now here, pray for divine wisdom. Verse 124. Notice the covenant language here. Deal with your servant. He's reminding, it's in prayer. He's like, you are the master. I am your servant. It's a place of position. He's acknowledging in prayer like a child to his dad. I'm your child. You're my father. Deal with me. And notice, he says, according. Not according to my own goodness. Not according to your justice. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love, your unconditional, unfailing, loving kindness that you have for your people. Deal with me that way. Don't give me what I deserve. Give me what I need. And then notice what he says, teach me your statutes through a deepening of knowledge, a growing understanding of your word. According to your steadfast love, do this work where you teach me your statutes. And this is all one sentence, verse 124 and 125, all one sentence in the language. It says, teach me your statutes. I am your servant. He repeats, give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. In other words, would you just lift my head up enough to see what you're doing here? Help me understand it. Help me just be able to see through all the pain that I'm going through so that I can ultimately see your goodness here. The chasm of testing is an opportunity for God's wisdom to fill up. Difficult times are learning times. If you think about many of us in this room, if we were to give a poll and say, what is your favorite Bible verse? We have a variety in this room, and then there's that one that has the obscure one. You win, right? But most of our verses are our favorite verses because they speak of a time where God delivered us. And it's something personal, some way that we depend on God to come through. some reminder that we need his help and why we do what we do. The classroom of affliction is where we get our greatest lessons. They advance our understanding in God's word. Point three. Pray for divine intervention. Now, I want you to see this prayer piece that the psalmist gives here, and then think about the times when you've done something or said something similar to the Lord. It is time for the Lord to act. Any of you ever try to, you know, give God your calendar or your watch and say, hey, it's time? Or you read some Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins book, and you're like, according to this. This is one of those things. It's time for the Lord to act. And usually, your motivator, which follows it, really reveals your heart. But notice the motivator that reveals the psalmist's heart here. It's time for the Lord to act. For your law has been broken. You need to do something about this because someone has sinned against you. You see, there's a grand difference. Jesus walking on the earth, when he got insulted, he turned the other cheek. He even coached his disciples to do the same thing. But what happened when those fellows were desecrating the temple? There was a righteous indignation. He made a whip and went after those fellas. And you see what those fellas did to him? Nothing. Because when a man carpenter comes after you with a whip, you roll out. But he did so in righteous anger because it was his father's name they were messing up. You see, oftentimes when we roll out in anger, it's got this selfish thing attached to it. Man, I tell you what, I joke about this, and I just told my wife this morning about it. I was like, I am so glad you have a bad memory because it has been the secret sauce of our marriage lasting 18 years. The fact that she's forgotten all the dumb things I've done because I have operated so often out of a selfish anger. But here the psalmist is like, it is time for you to act, for they have broken your law. They sinned against you. It's time. We're going to come back to that, so just hold your place there. Verse 127. So he's saying this, they've broken your law. It's time for you to act. Verse 127, as a result, so that's 126 is cause, 127 is effect. Therefore, I love your commandments. I love your commandments because I know you're going to act because they've broken your law. I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. You see, he's praying for divine intervention. The thing that he's remembering is that God's timing is perfect, but here God's truth is perfect, and the thing that he should do is treasure it. I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. The qualifier there, fine gold, is this picture of pure gold. All the impurities have been brought to the surface, the dross has been knocked off, and it's pure gold. It's the best money can buy. I love your commandments better than that. And it's also a picture of sanctification. It's this process of God making you to be what he's already declared you to be in justification. And it's this brought to the surface, all the impurities wiped off so that he could see himself in you. And then second, you treasure it first, 127, 128. It says, therefore I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Here, he trusted. I consider all your precepts. It's the whole of God's word, the whole counsel, to be right. And I hate every false way. Now, 126. Let's go back to that, like I said. For you, this may not have been much of anything, but for me, This verse rubbed me the wrong way. It kind of got to me. It's time. It's time for the Lord to act. It's time for God to do something to bring justice to bear for all the fact of sin. It's time for you to do something, Lord. And let me tell you something he did. Romans 5, 6, Paul writes it this way, "For while we were still weak." Notice this phrase right there in the middle, "at the right time." Christ died for the ungodly. He dealt with it. God dealt with his law being broken. He didn't deal with it by wiping certain sinners off the map. He dealt with it by putting his wrath on his own son for the sake of those who would call on Jesus' name. He dealt with it. And notice, at the right time. Not when the psalmist was begging for it, not when the people of Israel were in Babylon. He dealt with it at the right time. He sent his son on the cross to deal with sin. Once for all. Once for all. That word, we keep using it in that song, which is awesome, and it's great to give a picture, that hyperbole of 100 billion or 8 billion times in that song. For the billions and billions of sins and sinners, one time. He dealt with sin. He dealt with it. And so let's go back to the top, to the question I kind of asked at the beginning. Have you ever felt so defeated? Like you're in this loop? Like you're just continuing to replay? And everything that you replay damages the foundation of your significance that you find in these things, the negative narrative, the overwhelming loss, you know, the oppressive reality of evil, the root of bitterness that you may have, the unhealthy habit, the relationships, or even the difficulty in your marriage, and you think, what in the world could break this loop? God dealt with sin. He sent Jesus to deal with sin once for all, the just for the unjust, for you and I. And this morning, if you have not trusted Jesus to save you, if you've not called out on him to redeem you and to ransom you, then I want you to know that you can. You can. He invites us to this. Oftentimes, when I was growing up, it said, it's so easy. You just pray this prayer. Let me just tell you this. It's not so easy. You're giving the rest of your life, eternity, to him. And there will be moments where you have to come in weakness, come in dependency, because that's what you do here. You come in weakness, say, Lord, I can't save myself, only you can save me. You come in dependence, Lord, the only hope I have is contingent on you. And you've already taken care of this. So in my weakness I come, in my dependence I come, will you save me? He's dealt with sin. And so today, if that's you, I want, if you would, our elders are here. They're going to be up front. There's one right there, in fact. After the service, just say, hey, I want to know more about that, about how Jesus took care of that for me. Grab one of these elders. Mark's over there. You saw Nathan earlier, the handsome, you know, dapper gentleman that's aged like Sean Connery. Grab one of these elders and just say, hey, look, will you walk me through what that looks like? I want to know. Let's pray.